The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Our Gospel reading this morning is taken from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 1, and that's found on page 761 in the Pew Bible. John 12, beginning at verse 1 and ending at verse 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come before you now because you are present, and we ask that you would be active among us by your Spirit, that these spoken words of mine might be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to the living Word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. My word for this week, out of the readings. How many of you are doing this, should I ask? So, okay, does anyone want to volunteer what their words were this week? Yep. Filled. From which, from the gospel reading that we just had, yep, yes. Restore. Any other words? Restore? Restore. My word for, someone say something over here? Lauren? Again. Again, that's wonderful. My word for this week was forgiven. I was wondering if forgiven. I don't know why I said forgiven, because it wasn't forgiven. it was forget. And it shows up twice. One is forgetting and one is forget. But it is in the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 43. It happens in this verse. This is a different Bible than the one I've read all week. This is what the Lord says. Yeah, verse 18. Forget the former things. So it's a command, it's an imperative. Do not dwell on the past. And then Paul says it in the gospel reading we had from Philippians. What does he say there? Does anyone remember? Forgetting what is behind him, he reaches on towards the calling that he has in Jesus Christ. So this week I had this word, and I was sitting with this word and staying with this word, and I had a bunch of weird things happen. Mostly, though, it was a really spiritually depressing week. And I didn't really clue in until the very end of the week as to what was really going on in me. But I honestly was in a spiritual funk. I was going to use the word depression, but that's maybe going to trivialize people who have serious depression. It was almost like that, though, because all I could seem to think of in my prayer time and in my life in general was the ways in which I've failed. and those besetting sins and the fact that, oh, you think that you're the pastor of this parish and you're just a schmuck, maybe worse than everyone else. If they really knew that you're not really all that great, you wouldn't even have a job. Now, that's maybe a bit dramatic, but that is a narrative that's not far off. And just things that, you know, you don't think of that, you know, I know for a fact, if you are made like me and are a human being like me, that there are things that you can think of that will instantly make you hot all over and ashamed. And things would just come to mind, and it's like, oh, I did that. That's so stupid. Why would I ever do that? Why would I ever say that? Why would I ever... Is that who I really am? And I was having a week like this without realizing it. You know how you just kind of get in, because this narrative goes through your head, and it's just it's sort of self-reinforcing, and you just kind of think that's who you are. And then I, you know, it was like, oh, right. The word for this week is forget. Now, I want to talk about sort of, I'm going to go through four things, and I'm going to tell you this because there's an awful lot to say that I won't say. But there are a lot of things to say. I'm going to talk, first of all, about the impossibility of forgetting. I'm going to end up talking about the grace of forgetting, but I'm going to first talk about the impossibility of forgetting, the importance of remembering, the need to remember well, and then we're going to talk about the grace of non-remembering. Because I think when God says through Isaiah, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past, he's actually meaning something more like non-remembering. Because forgetting is impossible once you've been commanded to do it. It's a little bit like love. Loving is impossible once you've been commanding to do it. Or at least it's really difficult because now it's a command and I'm supposed to love out of the love in my heart. But here's one of the weird things that tied in this week, and this is pathetic, I realize, but I was reading an article on my favorite hockey team, and they have a coach, an assistant coach. We lost last night. I can't be proud of that. Jeff Ward, and I realize that this is a bit bizarre to find inspiration, but this thing was ringing through me, because it was right at the moment that I kind of like realized I'm forgetting about forgetting. And he's talking about, obviously, he's just come on to the team this year, and it's brand new, and they've had quite a season. And he said this, and it's a little bit of a long quote, but he says, I think it's important during a season that the highs don't get too high and the lows don't get too low. There's always a way you can frame a game that keeps you on track. And this is the thing that jumped out at me. He said this, it's not what you eat all the time, it's how you chew it. And I was like, wow. I've never heard that saying before, but it sounds like a saying, right? It sounds like something you might say. It's, hey, it's not, your mom might say, it's not what you eat all the time, it's how you chew it. And it's kind of true, right? Because our past is our past, and you can't forget it. And in fact, if you take a look at this passage, God depends on Israel not forgetting. Because he starts off this section by saying, not forget the former things. He starts by saying, this is what the Lord says. And he reminds them of who he is and who he's been. You see, in Scripture, God always tells us who he is by a story of how he has been with us. Do you realize that? God always tells us who he is by telling us the story of who he's been to us or how he's been with us. He's been with us in Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And that, of course, is defined by cross and resurrection. But he tells Israel, here's who I am. This is the one who is speaking to you, and he always does this. I am the one who made a way through the sea, a path for the mighty warriors, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together. Israel is in a bad place. They're being chased by all of Egypt's army. It's a bad time for them. I'm the one who swallowed them up. I'm the one who took care of you. Remember that. Then he says, forget the former things. What's really interesting though, is you have to read this in context. I don't know if I've said this before, but whenever you read scripture, you have to be mindful of the whole narrative in which it comes. And as we continue on, he goes on to say, I'm the one who makes the stream in the wasteland, and I give drink to my people. And he goes on to talk about Israel's sin and how they haven't burdened him with grain offerings or wearied. Oh, sorry, I have not burdened you with grain offerings nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. Wearied me with your offenses. And then he says this, I, God is always reminding us of who he is, right? I am he who blot outs your transgressions for my own sake. Remember who you are. I am the God who provides. I am the God who saves. You are the ones who sin, even though I don't demand it, anything from you. But here's what I do, he says. Do you know what he's going to say next? I remember your sins no more. I non-remember them. So in this, as I've been meditating on it, it's like God is saying this to us, to me. I forget. Now you forget. Here's the interesting thing. We're supposed to forget and remember. I'm going to get to what I think that means in a minute, but I also want to highlight something this is really important to God, because if we don't get this, we're barring ourselves, we're blocking out for ourselves God's future for us. Which reminds me, there's one thing I want you to get, right? Because I have to always make sure I keep myself on track. Here's what God, I think, is saying to me today, what I think he's saying to us. He's saying this, God has put your sins behind his back, and you can too. And you can too. And I'm going to hopefully explain more about what that means. So, where was I when I interrupted myself? I forgot, so you can forget. There's two kinds of things that we have. We have to forget it all because we remember badly. We remember badly. We remember, Jim Carrey had this stand-up act that he used to do when he was first breaking in, just coming out of In Living Color, and it was called Unnatural Acts, and it's vintage Jim Carrey, but he's got this joke that for some reason, maybe it struck a little too close to home, but I've never forgotten it. He said, you can always tell how pathetic a man is by how far back he has to go to get to the glory days. It's like, oh man. You know, I remember when I used to delude myself into thinking I'm 2 weeks out of peak condition. I'm never going to get there. I am never going to get there. Anyways, he goes on in that bit, and it's really funny, and I'd love to tell you all about it. But the thing is, we like to remember who we are in a way that whitewashes it. And notice one of the things that's interesting. When God says, forget the former things, he's telling them to forget the things that have defined who they are in a very positive way. God's action for them. See, God is telling them, don't live in the past. Just don't do it. Don't live there. Because you see, when we live in the past, it's static. It can't be changed, and it's closed. And it closes off us and our future. But I think what God is saying here is there is a way of relating to that in a way that opens up the future. You see, we often repress, we often whitewash, we often smear in our memories, and we can remember badly. But as I said, I'm going to talk about the impossibility of forgetting. We can't forget. especially what we're told to forget. And when we do forget, it's usually called repression in psychological terms. And you don't actually forget. It's just, it comes out in the most bizarre ways. And you find yourself saying and doing something, and you're going, I have no idea, A, that I felt that way, or B, that I could do that. How did that happen? And then you go to a psychologist, and they start talking you through it. You're like, oh, right. I am still angry at my dad. I do remember what he said to me. So God is not telling us to be repressing, because it's really important to remember. We don't have identity without memory. I've lost two grandmothers with dementia. My mother's been diagnosed with early stages of it. It's a horrific thing to live without memory. Interestingly enough, though, without memory, remembrance, we don't have forgiveness or justice. Forgiveness or justice. God isn't telling Israel to forget their sins. He's telling them not to remember them, not to be defined by them. I also read this week an interview with one of my favorite theologians named Miroslav Volf, who used to be at Fuller. He came from the former Yugoslavia, was a Pentecostal Christian there. His dad was a Pentecostal minister there who was put in a concentration camp and tortured, became sort of a pacifist preacher after that. And Miroslav himself was detained and severely interrogated by I don't know if they are Soviets, but the communists, the Soviets. Marcel just gave me the nod. It was Soviets. So he knows a little bit about these things. On top of that, of course, his family was still there in the 90s during the horrific violence, ethnic violence that happened. So, and he wrote a book called Exclusion and Embrace, which is all about how do I embrace a Chetnik who was the one who killed my people. This book that he wrote is called The End of Memory. I won't lie to you, it's a challenging slog, it's real theology, but it's well worth it. And I read an interview with him, and here's one of the things he said. Oppressors have really short memories. God isn't asking us not to remember. Well, not to forget. He's asking us to not remember. You see, the crucial thing, I think, is that when God remembers, there's a description of what I think God means by this in Isaiah. Because God doesn't just say, I don't remember them. When it says he remembers them no more, earlier he has said to Israel in 38 verse 17, he says, I take your sins and I put them behind my back. I think that's what's being asked. I thought about having, but this would be a little too potentially traumatic for some people. I thought about having everyone get a piece of paper and then look at the person that you're sitting with or in front of you and write something negative about them that you believe about them. This is a bad idea, so I stopped it right away. I promise you this will have a good point. And then have the, just hold that in front of their face and then try to think positive thoughts about them. And then take that paper and put it behind your back. Now, it's still true, but you don't see it when you look at them. But here's the thing. Each one of us is constantly telling ourselves a story about everything around us. Or another way to say it is, I watched this sci-fi movie because I love them. I can't even think of the name of it now, but in this sci-fi movie, everyone has these direct wires to their head, their brains, so that they can see and enter, access the internet. And these special agents can look, and when they see people, they see all of these files about them. That's actually what we do. It's not the internet, but we look at people and we have a whole set of things that we're filtering our perception of them through. I can say a name. I don't know who the person is in your life, but I could say a name that instantly makes you rankle, probably. Because when you think of that person, there is an extremely negative thing attached to it. Could be a whole host of things. The thing is, it's not that that's not true anymore. And it's not that you don't know that it's true, but it's behind your back. It's not the thing through which you see them. Now, I heard, this is really, I think, where everything came home for me, is when I recollected this week the story that Nancy told me. I don't know if I can tell this now. But Nancy brought up in our group that meets before church for our Lent book study. I don't even know the whole story. I just know what she said that morning. I know that her sister has been murdered. And I know that she knows who it was that did it. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, how can she even bring this up when she started to bring it up? And she told this story that is, I would never tell this story as a made-up story because it's too incredible. Because it doesn't work this way. But she told a story of going to meet this person. I'm not going to say his name. In the prison for the first time. And they wanted to go, if I get the story right, please interrupt me if I get it wrong. You and Rowan, your nephew. To meet him and to tell him that you forgive him, right? And you felt this was a work of the Spirit in your life, that you needed to go do this. And so Nancy went to meet him, and she was so afraid that he was going to come in and feel bad. And he came in, and he immediately saw them, and he starts apologizing and saying, I'm so sorry, and blah, 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 I can't believe how I've impacted you. And she stopped him. Rowan stopped him. He was stopped. And Nancy was there, and I'm going to say she did it. No. Rowan stopped him and said, stop. No, 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 that's not what we're here for.
Even more powerfully, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And what he did is he took that thing away from his face, and he put it behind his back and said, I don't see you that way. I see you as a person who's broken and for whom Christ died, who is just like me, who needs grace. And I have received grace, and all I want you to know is the grace. I want you to know that God has taken your sins and put them behind his back, and you can do it too. I don't know of a more clear-cut, powerful proclamation of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ than that story. You see, that is the grace of non-remembering. Now, one of the things preachers like to do is to take words and make fake associations with them. But I'm aware of the etymology of the word remember, and it's not to put back together. But it is something interesting that you can do, and that is kind of true about memory, is that when you remember, you put something back together again. And this is taking it apart and leaving it apart. That's what non-remembering is. It's saying, I know it's there, but I'm just not going to put that thing back together that makes it really foul. Now, it's not possible to do without the cross. Because the cross is the perfect act of not remembering our sins anymore. It is the perfect act of truth-telling, because we can remember well, as I said, and we can remember badly. And I like what Miroslav Volf also says. He says, every untruthful memory is an unjust memory. That's why we have to remember residential schools. And it's not for us to do the non-remembering. And you can't get there without healing. But there is no healing without the memory. You see, that grace given to this person, who, for I have no idea what reason, took the life of Nancy's sister, that grace cannot be his without the remembering. And then the non-remembering. Saying, yes, but it's behind my back. I will not use that as the thing through which I see you. It is there. I can't imagine the pain. But there is grace in, as Miroslav Volf says, the shadow of the cross, because the cross is this perfect place of truth-telling. There's no whitewashing. Everything that is ugly about humanity is on display. And it's there. And God puts it behind his back. There is also forgiveness. That's why I like to think of the cross as a kind of reset button. There's a wonderful word in German for almost everything. And if they don't have one, they'll make one up by putting more words together. But there's a wonderful word in German that we don't really have in English, and it's a really short one, called Aufhebung. And we sometimes translate it as sublate, but that literally means nothing to anyone because nobody uses that word. Maybe it means something like recontextualize. But it also has this notion of grabbing up, but preserving. And what happens when something is aufheben, it is sort of caught up in a different context. It doesn't disappear, but it doesn't mean the same thing anymore because it's in a new context. Does that make sense to you? That's what the cross does. That's what non-remembering is. It's not that it's not true, because you see, truthful memory, and Volf emphasizes this, is not a mere matter of accuracy. So no obsessing over the facts will bring you the healing and the forgiveness and the freedom that you look for. Because it's not a matter of that. Truthful memory is much more about the wider context that gives meaning to that. Whatever memory it is that we have. You see, on the cross, we have that perfect speaking the truth in love that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. Here's what Miroslav Volf says, and this is what made me immediately think of Nancy's story. Forgetting is healing. I mean, he means non-remembering. It happens when memories lose power over us, because when I see the other person, I don't see a transgressor against me. I see the other person as that person, and as if the transgression had not occurred. It's the same thing that Paul is talking about when he says, if you want to start a contest to see who's better. I had several different metaphors that were inappropriate pop in my head. If you want to have a contest, let me tell you all the things that I am. I am exemplary in everything. And all of that, I count as, in the word in Greek, is the word that is more closely related to crap, but worse for us. That's what he says. It says refuse or something like that in our translation, which is really taming it down. Because it's a crude word. I count it as BS. I will not remember that. I will forget that. It is. He obviously knows that it's true, but that is not the thing that defines him. It's not going to be the way that he lives. I think that is also true for us as a church, but also us as a parish. We cannot live with the things of the past defining who we are. Whatever victories, whatever hurts, those things go behind the back. Because can you not perceive it? Do you not see? Yahweh declares to Israel, and to us, I'm doing a new thing. See, God is calling us from the cross to something much greater. And it's for us to walk in it. You see, God takes our sin and he puts them behind our back. And you can do that too. Let's pray. Father, I'm quite aware that it's easy to say, and hard to live. I pray that you would give us the grace of not remembering. In the name of Jesus Christ.